They trade the 30 pieces of silver abused by the people they love. Rejected by his own disciples. I know he still loved them because I heard him say, Father, forgive them. Jesus looking down on me. I'm an old Roman soldier. I stood at the foot of the tree. His eyes, I saw his compassion. On his cheeks, the tracks of his tears. On his back, the stripes that he suffered. In his side, the wound from my spear. I heard him say, Father, forgive them. Jesus looking down on me. I'm an old Roman soldier. I stood at the foot of the tree. Yes, I'm an old Roman soldier. I stood at the foot of the tree.
Well, if you have a Bible, I'd invite your attention this morning to the book of 1 John. Not the Gospel of John, but 1 John. Clear back toward the end of your New Testament. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So going backwards, Revelation, Jude, 3rd John, 2nd John, 1st John. And you'll be there, see? All right, 1 John chapter 1. Are you there? Verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. If you didn't have any other information, that'd almost make you believe that the same John that wrote this wrote the Gospel of John. Because the Gospel of John starts with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. You see, the Lord doesn't want you to have a half cup of joy. He wants you to have a full cup of joy. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Our Father, would you add your blessings, I do pray, to the examination of your holy word today. Grant us, I pray, spiritual understanding and discernment, and I'll thank you in the name of our Savior. Amen. In just a little while, we're going to observe communion, the Lord's Supper, whatever you care to call it, is fine. Now, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 11 communion passage, the thing is concluded by this. Paul says, let a man examine himself, so let all of us examine ourselves. So this ought to be a day of self-examination. We ought to be looking inward, not outward. We ought to be looking at every opportunity to examine ourselves. You know what you need to examine yourself? You need light. I've spent most of my life doing one kind or another of woodwork. You know what you get well acquainted with in woodwork? Splinters. You know the kind I hate the most? Yeah, those ones that are about the size of a human hair. You know, you can just barely, if at all, see them. They're almost imperceptible, but man, can you feel them? You know, and you say, that's a rotten splinter. And so in my drawer in the bathroom, I have one. The other 27 are ascribed to somebody else. In my singular solo drawer, I have a pair of tweezers. Specifically for the purpose of extracting splinters. You know, but what I've observed is, and you probably have done the same thing, it's almost a futile effort if you don't have really good light. And artificial light seldom does the job. So what you're doing is you're moving as close to the window as you possibly can to get all the light you can. Oh, there that little rascal is. Ah, maybe I can see to get him out of there. Light is a wonderful thing when it comes to examining and seeing the truth as it really is. There's no question when the doctors are performing surgery. I don't think they operated on Jim's brain in the dark. It probably wasn't done by the Braille system. You know, they have all these phenomenal, huge lights in the OR, you see, and the thing is just lighted up so that every possible thing can be discerned and detected. Now, in our passage, the Bible teaches us that not only is God light, but we need light, and the more light that shines on us, and the more light we willingly receive, the better shape we're in to examine ourselves. You know, I don't know if you've noticed, but the passage makes it clear that some people prefer darkness to light. Just like a lot of bugs. Cockroaches come out in the dark. You ever notice that? When I was in college, rented a little apartment. I do mean little. In Springfield, Missouri. I don't know. There's a lot of bugs in Missouri. Did you know that? And I thought, well, this isn't a bad place. It was looked reasonably okay for a college kid. And moved in with my very limited possessions. And the first night, I got up in the middle of the night because I thought I heard these strange noises. And I turned the light on. That was probably a mistake. I mean, there were big old black bugs about that long everywhere, and they just went... How many of you have ever been in one of those scenarios? Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. I thought, good night, how in the world are we going to exterminate all these critters, you know? I mean, they were just everywhere. That was quite a thing, but you never saw them in the daytime. Only at night. Wouldn't you rather visit Washington, D.C. in the daytime than at night? You know, two-legged bugs come out there at night. You know, light reveals things, and there are some things on this planet that avoid light at all costs. Have you ever noticed that the youth of America prefer darkness? You know, they want to get out of bed at 11 and stay up till 3 or 4. Did you ever notice that the older people get, they generally prefer light? They go to bed earlier and they get up earlier. You see, it's why? Why? Because we're old and we like light. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, the scripture says. Now, spiritual children walk in darkness, but when they gain elements of maturity, it brings them to light. Some people are in tremendous darkness as far as this life itself is concerned. I find the most interesting and entertaining part of watching Bill O'Reilly is Waters World. I don't know how many of you ever do that, but you know Waters, the roving reporter, and he goes out and interviews people and asks them some of the most basic, simple questions. And I mean, not all that long ago, I recall he was on the campus of Harvard University. Now, Harvard is supposed to be, you know, I mean, it's supposed to be the epitome of intellectualism, right? He was asking some of these kids if they knew who the first president was, and some of them didn't know. He asked, well, who was the president during World War II? They said, one kid said, George Bush. I'm thinking, how did you get into Harvard? I mean, it's kind of mind-blowing. Some people are historically in the dark. I've told you this before, but it's fun. You need to do it sometime. I mean, if you just want to have a little ornery fun, go to one of these fast food places. You know, that, you know, Burger King or KFC or wherever, where a lot of times they have these young people working. And I'll ask them when they bring the food, I'll say, well, now, do you take Alaskan money? I'll guarantee you, 90% of the time, oh, no, can't do that. No, can't do that. I asked one young lady at the KFC in Trinidad. I said, now, do you take Alaska money? Oh, no, I can't do that. I said, well, let me ask you this. Is Alaska in America? She said, I have no idea. So she motioned her supervisor, a young lady probably 10 years her senior, and she said, come over here. I'm guessing late 20s, you know. And I said, ma'am, do you take Alaskan money? Oh, no, we can't do that. So then if you really want to double down, you can say, well, let me ask you this. Will you take a Federal Reserve note? Oh, no, I can't do that. We just take American money. Oh, boy. You know... We live in a day and age of incredible darkness, financial darkness. You know, there are a lot of people in America that think they have money as long as there's a check in the checkbook. Balance has nothing to do with it. I got a check, I got money. Maybe not. You know, political things. I shake my head every day when I think about how did Colorado vote in marijuana? There's only one answer. A lot of people are in the dark. They haven't given 5 seconds thought to the unintended consequences of a thing like that. You see, they're in the dark. But I suppose the worst darkness of all is spiritual darkness, worse than any of the others. Well, what is light manifested in? Light shows up in certain things. And the first thing, according to our text, verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. God is light. Now, if that's so, then it would just kind of sort of make sense to me that if God's light and you want to be in the light and enjoy the light and have all the appreciation that light brings, then the closer you are to God, the more light you got. Doesn't that make sense? That's not all. According to John chapter 8, verse 12, turn over there, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now we know that Jesus Christ is the second person of the Godhead. But having said that, there's light in Jesus. His own declaration is that he's the light of the world. Then wouldn't you want to have some fellowship with Jesus? Because the closer you are to him, the more light you have. You know, if I want to trade a real clunker buggy, wrecked automobile into the automobile dealer, the way I'm going to do it is, just because I'm deceitful and carnal, I'd probably take it in there in the dark of night and park it in the furthest end of the parking lot away from the lights. The problem is now all these modern car dealers, they just got lights everywhere, you know. They just, you know why? So that they can see the thing, you know. I forgot about that dent on the right front fender. Well, that's just no big deal. The light exposes the truth. Exposes the truth. That's why I write my weekly newspaper column called Politics in the Bible. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to put light on all kinds of political issues. And the light comes from the book. Amen. President Obama recently castigated Christians for not expressing enough love. Did you pick up on that one in the news? He says, we Christians don't express enough love. I just finished a column. And what I did was I went through the seven things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 7. God lists seven things that he hates in Proverbs chapter 6. A lot of people aren't aware of the fact that God has a hate life. He does. And he itemizes them without apology to anybody. He said there are six things that he hates, yea, the seventh is an abomination. And what I did was I think in a real reasonable way, applied every one of those seven things to this president administration. You can do it. They're so obvious and clear. You know what the problem is? The problem is Washington, D.C., for the most part today, is not in the light. You know what the light is? The light comes from this book. It comes from God, comes from Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, there's always someone that gets offended when the preacher preaches on politics because they don't understand American history. They enjoy the freedom that our revolution brought us. Don't we all enjoy that? Don't we all benefit from that? I mean, we have been the great beneficiaries of the blood that was shed in our behalf back in the 1700s. Amen? We enjoy the benefits of the Declaration of Independence and later a Constitution. Do you know who the greatest perpetrators of that Declaration of Independence were? They were the pulpits of America. And I can prove that to you historically. It was the pulpits of America that continued to cry out for that freedom that was eventually established that all of us have benefited from. Wow. Those rotten preachers preach politics. But see, the politics were originated and built on the Word of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Not only is God light, Jesus is light, the gospel is light. So the more you preach the gospel, the more light is perpetrated into an area, an arena, or anything else where it is exposed. It's the light that comes from the gospel. It's the light that brings people to the Savior. It's light that brings salvation. It's not darkness. People fall down in darkness. They walk in light. If you had to walk through a great big cactus patch, would you rather do it in the dark or the light? I think that's self-explanatory. There's something else that manifests light. Go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Here's a great verse. You ought to underline this, memorize it, have it close to your heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You know what else is light? This book is light. The word is light. That's why we're interested at Warfano Community Bible Church in getting the light out every possible way that we can. This is light. God is light. Jesus is light. The gospel is light. The word is light. And then let me give you one more. Five things that the light has manifested itself in. 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5. Now this is critical that you get this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now this isn't an absolute given because this is dependent upon certain circumstances, but it certainly can be this way. In 1 Thessalonians 5:5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. You know what else God manifests his light in? You, as a believer. He wants you to be a lighthouse. He wants light to come out from your mouth and your life, your behavior. We are light. Did it ever occur to you? It certainly has to me. I don't know if it has to you or not, but it occurs to me that a lot of times some people fall off the wagon. They used to come to church. They don't anymore for various reasons, but I think one of the principal reasons is simply this. The light is a little too irritating. It bothers them a little too much because of selfishness and sin that's in their own life. And you know what that light does? It exposes it. So why would we want to be around all that light when we can hang around in darkness? Can a Christian walk in darkness? Well, as a matter of fact, he can. Look with me in Job 24. Job 24. If you can find Psalms, you can find Job, because it's the book previous to it. Job 24 and verse 13. What are we doing? We're examining the light to find out about the light. 24:13. There are those that rebel against the light. They know not the ways thereof, nor abide in the paths thereof. And then Job simply makes that statement and then illustrates it. Let's see a couple of his illustrations. The murderer, rising with the light, killeth the poor and needy, and in the night is as of a thief. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, no eye shall see me, and disguiseth his face. In the dark they dig through houses, which they have marked for themselves. In the daytime they know not the light. For the morning is to them even as the shadow of death. If one know them, they are in the terrors of the shadow of death. In other words, morning is not welcome. Because light reveals sin. There is a tremendous preponderance in even evangelical Christianity today, that the whole purpose of church should just simply be to make people feel good. You know, just feel good. I'm sorry, folks, the splinter of sin doesn't feel good till it's taken away. Isn't that right? Now, you can deceive yourself and fool yourself and kid yourself into thinking that somehow that's something that you really want to embrace, but in reality, the best thing to do is get it under the light and get Surgeon Jesus on the job and allow him to extract it. Look with me in Psalm 90. You're in Job, so you're not far from Psalm 90. Psalm 90, verse 8, Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Oh, man. You know, that Bible's a rough book. I can say, generally speaking, I enjoy reading the Bible because I read a lot of the Bible and I'm in it pretty faithfully, pretty regularly. But occasionally there's a verse like that that just kind of slaps you in the face. So I believe I'll hurry on. You heard about the lady that was looking for the will of God, didn't you? I don't subscribe to this method at all. Please don't utilize it. But she said, well, I need a little direction from God. I'll just close my eyes and wherever my eyes land on the verse, that'll be God's direction. And Judas went out and hanged himself. That can't be it. I'll try again. Go thou and do likewise. No. I'll try again. And whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. Oh. Oh my. Now, God manifests himself with light through himself, through his Son, through the gospel, through the Word of God, and through vibrant Christians who are in fellowship with him. Wouldn't it just kind of make sense you'd want to be around all of those that you could be? You know, all of those. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I enjoy light, and I'm sure you do too. But can a Christian walk in light when he's not really filled with the Spirit of God? Well, the answer to that is this. Here's the comparison. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, you can be a little bit drunk, or medium drunk, or fallen down drunk. Isn't that right? And I imagine some of you have experienced all of those levels of drunkenness. Amen. I hope you're beyond that. I really do. But you know what I'm talking about. Now, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Some people are filled with the Spirit this much, some this much, some this much. You see what I'm saying? All right, now, it's like this. Light. All right. You wake up. Now, I know some of you don't know that the sun comes up gradually, but it does. And so when it just, you know, you get that, just that bare glimmer of twilight out there on the eastern horizon, it's a little bit of light. Enough that you can maybe stumble around and make your way outside and let the dog out or whatever you need to do. But it's still just pretty dark. But there's a little bit of light. Some Christians are operating in that kind of light, just a little bit of light, you know, not a lot, but they're just enough that they can kind of function as a Christian. Well, then, as the sun continues to come up, the light gains momentum, as it were, and pretty soon you see more and more light. You can see more and more things that the light manifests and reveals to us. But, boy, there's just no light like a bright, sunny, bluebird Colorado day when the sun is just straight up over your head. I mean, that's full-blown light. And if you want to get a lot of things done and work accomplished, that's a great time to do it. And so it is with a lot of Christians. Well, there's results of walking in darkness. You will, and here's one. Well, look with me. You're in Psalms, but go to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18. Proverbs 4:18, but the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more into the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. The idea of the thing is this. You'll receive no more light than you presently have as long as we are in rebellion and trying to avoid the light that God wants to give us. I don't know about you, but folks, I enjoy the early morning sunrise, but I don't think I would like to have that limited amount of light all the time. Don't you want somewhere down the trail full-blown sunlight? Throw light on what you're actually wanting to accomplish and get done. Now, some equate this with bondage. For often dealing with one sin reveals another, but it's actually liberty to get the light shed on to change the bondage and walk in the light of freedom. Some people have the mistaken impression that getting too close to God is going to encumber them in some way and limit them in what they want to do. Well, that's the whole problem. It's not really about what you want to do. It's about what God wants you to do. And the more you submit to what God wants you to do, the more satisfaction I guarantee you, you will experience in life. Amen. But some people just want to keep stumbling on in semi-darkness doing what they want to do. Just back off. Get on your face before God. Confess your sins and say, Lord, I just want to do what you want me to do. And just see if it won't work. There have been a variety of times in my life when I thought, Lord, I don't want to do that. Like, start a church in Walsenburg. That little thing there. I don't want to do that, Lord. And the Lord said, well, this is what we're going to do. And he seems to always put it together that way. That's what we're going to do. Okay. Well, never in a million years would I have projected or dreamed that it would turn out to be the blessing that it has. I just wouldn't have never thought that. But God said, if you'll just do what I ask you to do, I can turn all kinds of things into a huge blessing. Just stay in the light. Go back to our text, 1 John, as we conclude here. 1 John in chapter 1. First John 1. If we're not in the light, we have very limited fellowship with the Lord. Verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So there's no real fellowship with the Lord if we're in the dark. And so the result of that is this. Your suffering will be a time of bitterness instead of a time of fellowship. You know, God, in his infinite wisdom, has designated almost every Christian, I believe, to go through some hard time somewhere. Trouble. God utilizes trouble to temper us. You know, if everything was just always peaches and cream all the time, you know what we'd do? We'd forget God. Just because of who we are and what we are, we would. We'd just kind of say, well, okay, God. You know, a lot of Christians operate on crisis management. You know the deal. Just kind of flop from one crisis to the next. Oh, God, I'm in trouble. Help. Everything kind of works out. Okay, good. Now I'll go on about doing what I want to do. Well, God says, I guess what I need to do is just introduce a little more trouble. Now, the Lord uses trouble because he wants to hear from us. But too often, our depraved nature being what it is in the flesh, God only hears from us when we're in trouble. And so the Lord says, I love hearing from my people. I love visiting with them. I love fellowshipping with them. I love to hear their prayers. And if I can only hear it when they're in trouble, I guess they need more trouble. Is this making sense? So the Lord says, well, here's another dose of trouble. Oh, God! I'm in trouble. Lord said, I think I've heard that before. Things kind of smooth out after a while. Lord says, I'm waiting. I just want to hear a little fellowship with you. Lord says, Gabriel, you got your trouble pot over there? Dump a little of it over it right there. Okay. And then, when we're not in the light, we don't have any fellowship with, not only do we have limited fellowship, but if any, with the Lord, we don't have any real fellowship with each other. If we walk in the light as he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. For those of you that have been saved a while, you know the Lord Jesus. You've been around this Christian family thing for a while. You have probably determined that in many cases, not all, but in many cases, you have closer fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ than you do with a lot of your biological family. Is that not so? You know, we have fellowship with each other because we have a common Savior. We have a common bond. We have a lot of things in common that we don't have with unsaved biological family members. And we can enjoy fellowship with each other. And fellowship's pretty critical. It's pretty important. And so if people are rejecting the fellowship with each other, they develop kind of a reclusive attitude and a personality and uses as an excuse to cover sin or rebellion. And then finally, self-deception. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, Paul implores us to examine ourselves as we approach the Lord's Supper. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't be self-deluded. Examine yourself. You can't find any selfishness in you, any covetousness in you, any rebellion in you. I was, many years ago, in a car with a couple of preachers. It's a dangerous position to be in. And we were going to a political event in Seattle. Actually, we went to meet with George W. Bush when he was running for president. And there were 50 preachers from across the state of Washington that were going to meet with him. And I was with two other preachers. And they were familiar with each other, and we were kind of carpooling. And so I volunteered to sit in the back seat, and these two guys were in the front seat, and I was just trying to get acquainted with them and know them. And I said to the one preacher, I said, "Brother, what's your testimony? I like to hear people's testimony. When did you get saved?" So he told me his testimony. It's very clear, very good, very obvious, you know. And I thought, hey, that's good testimony. I'm enjoying hearing about it. I said to the other fellow, when the first preacher got done, I said, "Well, what's your testimony, brother? When did you get saved?" He said, "I've always been saved." I thought at first he was kidding. I did. I thought he was just messing with me. And so I responded accordingly. I probably shouldn't have. I said, "Ooh, let me touch you." Come find out he was serious. He was serious. Oh, he said, "I was raised in church. I've been in church since I was a week old. My daddy was a preacher and blah, 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 and I've always been in church." I said, "Yeah, but, you know, being in church doesn't make you saved or a Christian anymore, and being born in a garage makes you a car." Amen? And, you know, so I thought, boy, I was kind of blown away, actually. I couldn't believe it. I said, "So, what's your attitude about sin?" I said, "Sin necessitates salvation." Oh, he said, "I don't sin." He was deluded, according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God. Well, if we'd have driven by any body of water, I'd ask him to walk on water, Georgia. But occasion didn't permit. And the more conversation we got into about that, I could see the more irritated he was getting. Because I just started quoting verses. The unmitigated gall. Quote the Bible. This guy honestly believed that he didn't, well, I don't know if he believed it or not, but anyway, his confession was that he did not sin. That Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, you can explain that any way you want to, but I think it's very, very clear. But then the remedy is in verse 9. Thank God, God never presents a problem without a solution. The remedy is always here. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we observe in just a few moments the Lord's Supper here, it is incumbent upon us as believers to confess our sins. Now, examine yourself, the challenge is given in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, don't confess them to me. I don't want to hear them. Please, I don't want to hear them. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. You confess them to him. And you tell him. Now you say, well, does that institute salvation? Only the first time. After that, it's just a case of fellowship. It's a case of fellowship, don't you see? All right, but examine ourselves. Well, the more light we have, the better off we are. Now, these light fixtures up here, we used to have just regular standard light bulbs in them. And we got real tired of those because we had three or four of them burning out every week. And it was a constant process of changing light bulbs, changing light bulbs, changing light bulbs. We finally said, they're much more expensive, but we're going to bite the bullet and put LED light bulbs in there. I'm so glad we did, because since we put LEDs in here, we have not changed one. But you know what's even better than that? They produce a lot more light. They just are lightier. Is that a word? Buddy, is that a word? That's a hillbilly word, isn't it? A redneck word. And don't you, I mean, you know, some of you, you know, it's when it comes to reading your Bible, you're like this anyway, you know, so light helps, doesn't it? Yeah, we appreciate that. So as we move under and appreciate the light of God in Jesus Christ, the gospel, the word of God, and the light that's actually emanated from fellow believers, I believe it's an encouragement to all of us to examine ourselves. Don't examine your neighbor. Don't examine your husband. You've done enough of that. Lord, you know that evil man I'm married to. Don't examine your wife. Examine you. See? Don't examine the preacher. He's got all his problems, believe me. So I just say, Lord, you know me. I can't fool God. He knows me inside and out to every molecule that exists. Examine yourself, and if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you say, now Pastor, you've really majored on this today. Why? Because if you look at the thing in the light of the context, as this communion ordinance was delivered to the New Testament church, not to 12 Jewish disciples back in the Gospels, but to the church in 1 Corinthians 11, the primary reason for the existence and the dispersal of the Lord's Supper is just what we've been talking about, self-examination. Now, I know Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, and we do, but Paul concluded the thing by saying, you look into you. You look into you. And oh, by the way, he said, remember Jesus who died on the cross? The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So whatever it is that you have to confess to the Lord today, he can clean it up and take care of it. An old friend of mine called me. Actually, his son called me this last week. We've been friends for 50 years. Great Christian gentleman. Lives in Wichita, Kansas. He's in suffering from almost insufferable pain right now. He's been on dialysis for about 10 years. Fell and broke his hip, and they did surgery on it, pinned it together, and every time they move him, he's just in incredible pain. And he was just really pondering some things. He's had a stroke. He's had a variety of difficulties. Dwight Hopper had a very integral part in helping this church get started. That's another story, but he did. All the way from Wichita. And his son Rick said to me, he said, Dad wanted me to call you. I'm going to put you on speakerphone. Can you talk to him? I said, all right. And Dwight was concerned. He said, I'm hurting so much. If I just give up dialysis, I know I'll die. Would that be suicide? Would I die and go to hell? I said, Dwight, number one, it's not suicide. You're being kept alive artificially right now. Amen. Number one, it's not suicide. And number two, didn't the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanse you from all your sin? Amen. He said, well, yes, he did. Yes, he did. I said, then it's impossible for you to go to hell. Amen. It's impossible. You know, if I didn't have those kind of answers to give to people from the Word of God, I'd quit the ministry yesterday. But I can give them those kind of answers based on the authority of God's book. Now, what about your sin? Are they under the blood? Have you asked Jesus to forgive you and give you eternal life and save your soul? If you haven't done it, you need to. And you need to do it today. Let's stand for prayer.